We're reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 28, on page 1040 of our Bibles. Luke 9, beginning at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, when he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Lord God, we thank you that what we have before us is not just a human word, but it is your word. It is the words that inspired by your Spirit, through your prophets and apostles, for us today. We pray that you'd help us, by that same Spirit, to receive it in the right way. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to begin this morning with a clip from The Truman Show. If you don't know the film, let me explain that it all takes place within a giant TV studio. But the main character, Truman, doesn't realize that. He's lived his whole life within this, on this giant film set. He doesn't know anything else. Well, in this clip, we're going to see him sailing across the sea, still in this giant studio. That is until, well, let's watch the clip. Into the wall that is the side of the studio. The bowsprit of this boat goes crashing through the wall of the TV studio. And he realizes that there is so much more. He realizes that this TV studio is not all there is. That there is an enormous world to discover outside and beyond the TV studio. He suddenly realizes there is so much more. Well, that's the experience of 3 men, Peter, James, and John, here in our passage from Luke's Gospel. They suddenly realize there is so much more. I wonder if that might be your experience this morning as we look at these verses together. Jesus takes them with him up a mountain to pray. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. The person with them is changed. His face, his clothes. Suddenly, an intense brightness about him. Imagine that summer's morning when you pull back the curtains and suddenly you are squinting in the brightness of the sunlight. Or imagine on holiday, as you step out of the door of the plane, the intense brilliance suddenly hits you, and you're squinting. Well, multiply that many times. And this is a person. This is Jesus they're looking at. His glory shining out with that same sort of brilliance. Now, throughout the Bible, light has often symbolized the immediate presence and holiness of God. Here for a moment on this mountain, the true identity, the true glory, the true splendor of Jesus is being revealed. It's as if the veil of flesh is being pulled back. And for a moment they see Jesus as he really is. All the burning glory and splendor of the living God. There on the mountain. They are being shown that there is so much more. So much more to this Jesus than they have yet seen. As they watch, Jesus is joined by Moses and Elijah, two great heroes of the Old Testament. Moses, the great deliverer. Elijah, the great prophet. Now in this glorious splendor, talking with Jesus, bearing witness to Jesus. So much more than they had yet seen. Just a few days before, when Jesus had asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter had answered, "The Christ of God, the Messiah, the promised King." In his miracles, they had witnessed awesome displays of divine power, divine authority, as evil spirits had fled, as the wind and wave had been rebuked, as sickness had been healed. But now, here, they are exposed to the direct presence of God himself in Jesus. All the glory of the true and living God, the real Jesus. Suddenly there's so much more. Perhaps you were brought up in Sunday school with Jesus meek and mild. Jesus, the friend of little children. Well, yes. But there is so much more. Perhaps you see Jesus as one amongst many, maybe even the best of spiritual guides. But that is not this Jesus. Not the real Jesus. He doesn't just point the way to God. He is God in all his glory. Have you adopted a politically correct Jesus? A Jesus who wouldn't upset anyone. That's how we're squeezed in multicultural Britain. But that's not the real Jesus. Here is Jesus with all the glory of the one and only. Maybe we've avoided those pitfalls. But have we settled for a comfortable Jesus? A Jesus who doesn't make too many demands? A Jesus who fits in with me and my lifestyle as I want it to be? But that's not the real Jesus. All the power and all the authority of God belong to the real Jesus. Honor and praise from every corner of my life, every cell of your body belongs to this Jesus. Did you notice how Luke deliberately connects this with what's gone before? Verse 28 here begins about 8 days after Jesus said this. We're being connected back to what Jesus has just said. Which was? Well, that call to costly discipleship. Verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He calls us to lose our lives for his sake, as we heard a moment ago. He warns us not to be ashamed of him and his words. That's not going to be easy. There are some things it'll be hard to say no to. Some things which will be hard to endure for the sake of Jesus. What's going to keep me going? What's going to keep you going on that road of costly sacrifice? Sacrificing that holiday for the sake of the gospel. Risking that friendship for the sake of the gospel. Being committed every week for the sake of the gospel. Well, the answer is only this vision of Jesus. Only seeing Jesus in all his glorious splendor, the glory of the one and only. But what an honor. What a privilege to belong to this King, the Lord of all glory. To be a foot soldier in the army of this King. See the real Jesus. And how could I ever be ashamed of him and his words? Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. And verse 31, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Luke chooses a very interesting word to describe this conversation. This conversation about Jesus' death that was soon to happen. Indeed, that he just told his disciples must happen. Luke says they spoke about his departure. Jesus, the word Jesus uses, that Luke uses, is Exodus. They spoke about his Exodus. Well, the Exodus was the great fulfillment, a great foundational event in the Old Testament. It was the great act of liberation from slavery in Egypt that God had brought about through Moses as the deliverer. Throughout the Old Testament, when people remembered how God had redeemed them, it was the Exodus they looked back to. The defining moment in God's plan of redemption. When they could not help themselves, God had sent a deliverer to lead them out of bondage and into the promised land. Well, here they are talking about Exodus. But it's not that old Exodus they were discussing. It's the new one that Jesus is about to accomplish. Like Moses before him, he would lead his people out of slavery. A far, far deeper slavery. A slavery to sin and death and Satan. Through his death and resurrection, this greater Moses leads God's people into a greater freedom, an eternal freedom. It is Jesus who sets us free from the fear of death. He rose from the grave. It is Jesus who sets us free from the penalty of sin. He took it upon himself. It is Jesus who sets us free from the treadmill of rule-keeping religion, by giving to us a righteousness that is not our own, that we have not deserved. It is Jesus who sets us free from the idols that we feel we must serve, those demanding idols of popularity and reputation, those idols of satisfaction and accumulation that can never have enough. Jesus sets us free by giving us an eternal security, an eternal acceptance that can never be taken away. that is freely given by his grace alone. Jesus' death is to be the great act of liberation for all who come to him. Do you know that freedom? Have you tasted that freedom? If you haven't, come to Jesus. If you have, don't let anyone snatch it away. Don't let the moralistic preacher put upon you that burden of rule-keeping, that burden of guilt. Don't let your heart be trapped by those idols once more. Those who are in Christ have been given a new identity, adopted into God's family, loved for eternity. Those modern-day idols promise much. They promise the good life. But they fail to deliver. They only lead to slavery. It's the real Jesus who sets us free. Well, let's continue. We're told, verse 32, that Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. Peter has not really understood. I guess it was a shattering experience. Jesus suddenly there in blazing glory. He's struggling to come to terms with it. He feels he ought to say something. I'll put up some shelters for you. Well, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He thinks Jesus is being elevated to their level, on a par with the great deliverer and the great prophet of the past. But no. Moses and Elijah are only the supporting cast. They are there to bear witness to Jesus. They've just been talking about Jesus leaving. Peter is making preparations for him staying. Here are Peter and the rest, slow to understand. They've seen that vision of Jesus in his glory, but it hasn't really sunk in. They haven't really understood. I don't know about you, but that's often the same for me. Slow to understand. Spiritual progress sometimes seems painfully slow. Well, if that's you, don't despair. Don't give up. Jesus did not discard these disciples. He persevered with them. This is the Peter who on the day of Pentecost will stand up and preach to a crowd of thousands. Don't despair. Jesus is wonderfully patient with us. But notice too that God does not want Peter to remain confused. In his mercy, he doesn't want Peter to stay in this muddle of misunderstanding. Look what happens next. Verse 34. While he was speaking, whilst the words were still in Peter's mouth, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Well, after the exodus from Egypt, when God met with Moses at Mount Sinai to give him the law, the Ten Commandments and so on, we're told a thick cloud had come over the mountain. Later on, when Moses finished the tabernacle, the tent where God would meet with his people, after it was finished, we read, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter that tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. here are Peter, James and John, enveloped in that same sort of cloud, caught up in the presence of God. Not only are they granted his presence, they hear his voice. Here is God setting the record straight. He doesn't want Peter to remain confused. A voice speaks out of the cloud. A direct voice from heaven. And as you might know, this is not something that happens very often, even in the Bible. Here is something momentous, of awesome significance. The voice says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." This is not just another Moses. This is not just another Elijah. "This is my Son," says the voice from heaven. Some want to treat Jesus as just another brand in the supermarket of religion. "I'm happy that it's true for you," they will say. But that's the one thing that Luke will not allow us to say. He's not just a prophet, not just a lawgiver. "This is my Son," says the voice. We've had the blazing glory. We've had the witness of Moses and Elijah. But now, most clearly of all, the unmistakable word of God. "This is my Son." And what had God said about the one who would be called his Son? Well, Psalm 2, for example, God says to those who resist his rule, "I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill." And then we hear what God says to this King. "You are my Son. Today I've become your Father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." "That's who my Son is," says God. "The forever King. The one eternal ruler over the nations." And when that voice had spoken, they find that Jesus is all alone. Moses and Elijah have gone. The cloud is gone. They see Jesus himself alone. The spotlight is on him and no one else. Years later, Peter was to write about this mountaintop experience and especially the impact of this voice. In his second letter at the end of the New Testament, he says to readers, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." It was the Father's voice that brought honor and glory to Jesus. "This is my Son." And as Peter reflected on that, he knew that he had seen the majesty of God. No more confusion, no more muddle. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," says Peter. There was a similar voice from heaven at the start of Luke's gospel, at Jesus' baptism. Almost the same words. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Similar words. But this time, a command is added. Those three extra words. "Listen to him." God says to you and me this morning, "Listen to my Son. take heed to who he is and what he says. A Christianity that does not listen to Jesus, that does not have Jesus at the center, is not the real thing. I remember somebody telling me once that the church that they had attended, and she said that everyone was very welcoming, but she sensed that something wasn't quite right. She couldn't quite put her finger on it. And then she realized. They talked a lot about God. They talked the language of faith. But there was no mention of Jesus. If a church is not listening to Jesus, if it doesn't have Jesus at the center, then it's not the real thing. And it's not just me saying that. This is the voice of God that says that. This Jesus is God's self-expression. Everything God wants to say to us is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. In a complicated and confusing world, that is such good news. Every day we are bombarded by opinions and advice from all sorts of different directions, from those that we rub shoulders with, those who we listen to on the radio or online or in a magazine. And so much of it is set forth with great certainty and confidence. The world offers us a never-ending stream of things which to value and treasure and listen to. How do we decide what is right and wrong? What is true and false? Well, here is God giving us some very clear guidance. Listen to Jesus. In a world of many competing voices, listen to Jesus. As we meet him here in the pages of Scripture, as we encounter him day by day in the reading of our Bibles. Yes, as we said last week, Jesus' words can be challenging and unsettling. He calls us to lose our lives for his sake, in order to live. He calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. We can't ignore those words or dilute them down. We need to listen to him. But don't trust the latest guru peddling his latest book. Don't even listen to your own feelings and impulses. Instead, listen to Jesus. "This is my son whom I have chosen," says the voice of heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that day on the mountain when Jesus in all his majestic glory was revealed. Thank you that that day has been written down and recorded for us. Thank you that one day Jesus will be revealed to all when he returns in glory. We pray that you'd help us to be people who listen to him, that it would be his voice, his wisdom, that we seek out and search for, and knowing that to be the way of life, life in all its fullness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer as Mandy comes to lead us.